Guys, I have a big announcement. We know what we're going to call the podcast.
You know what we're going to call the podcast.
Which is, you know, in case you didn't know this, it might have been weeks since you listened to the first episode. But as you can tell by my clothes being exactly the same, if you're watching this, it's only been minutes.
That's right.
We're going to call it, Brian, you want to break the ice?
Yeah. Uncle Stewart's.
Stop.
Sorry.
House of Horse.
That's right.
It's not that.
No, we're gonna call it Swimming the Rhone.
Okay, you and I were talking about this. Yeah. There's a cool reason behind this. Yeah.
So first, our listeners may or may not be familiar with the expression swimming the Tiber.
Well, if they're in South Louisiana, there's a strong chance that they are familiar with it. But why don't you go ahead?
So swimming the Tiber is what happens when Protestants become Roman Catholics.
It's an expression.
Yes.
Got it.
Right. So the Tiber River is of course next to Rome and runs through Rome, I believe. And so to swim the Tiber is to cross from Protestantism into Rome.
Roman Catholicism.
Correct.
Got it.
Correct. And so when we say swimming the Rhone, R-H-O-N-E, the Rhone River runs through Geneva.
Yeah, it does. Let's go.
And so to swim the Rhone is to cross over to Geneva into the Reformed faith,
Amen. Into
Calvin and his successors, and so on.
And by swimming the Rhone, mm-hmm. this is not an allusion to immersion baptism.
No, but getting sprinkled in the Rhone just doesn't sound as effective.
It's not getting sprinkled by. No, yeah, we got to get more specific than that.
Yeah.
And what we're really talking about too is like so. Became Christians, became Calvinists, became a lot of other things after that. And then eventually we became baby baptizers.
Right. Because you probably
household
like me,
baptism.
You probably like me went through your Reformed Baptist phase where you were.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I was the guy who made fun of Presbyterians and they didn't even have collars on. You know, like he's wearing a collar if you just listen to this.
That's right.
I was like, you baptize babies.
Right.
God was like, just wait, son.
Yeah.
You know, I have this saved for you.
Yeah.
I have this saved
you
for
baptize
you.
Babies. You must be captive to that Roman tradition that you still haven't shaken off yet.
I know. I knew so much whenever I was 22. So much.
Well, I'm glad one of us did.
So welcome to another episode of Swimming the Rhone.
It's a nice transition.
Thank you. Oh, man.
Sorry, I keep ruining your...
I had my radio voice it's dialed okay. up and
yeah.
everything.
It's nice, yeah. It's beautiful. Okay. Martha will cut this out.
So today we're talking about preacher culture. So I have a funny anecdote before we actually... See, I said that
you
knew. We knew when we were going, and I was like, I don't know how much I can contribute to this one, Brian. And you were like, oh, I think you'll think of something.
Didn't even listen. Yeah, I think you'll be okay.
So I have a funny anecdote. So preacher culture, yeah. I didn't even know this was a thing. And we talked about SBC World last time we were chatting through things. So I had a buddy of mine who was a preacher. He had come from Independent Fundamental KJV only 1611 Baptist. Mm. And he had landed SBC somehow. Okay.
Shloop, right. You
know, made that transition.
A vintage grape juice.
Yeah. Exactly. And he came in and he went to one of the SBC conventions. You know, if you don't know about Southern Baptists, they have the annual convention every year, travels all over the country. It's like bazillions of people show up. It's a huge deal, huge event. I am scared to think what it costs to put that thing on every year. Probably a lot. So he travels to one of the conventions and he's waiting in line at some smoothie stand on their lunch break between meetings. And somebody walked up to him. And they said, it was a huge line. There's like 70 people in line waiting for smoothies because apparently, you know, health concerns. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Huge line. Somebody walks up to him and they said, why don't you get, and I can't remember who the name was, but it was some very well-known Baptist preacher. Why don't you get my friend over there a smoothie? And it was a big deal, well-known, high-level Southern Baptist preacher. I can't remember what his name was. He was somebody.
Right.
And my friend... who's standing in line is like, who? Who am I buying a smoothie for? Like, no, it's the man himself in the corner. Get him a smoothie. It's like, okay. gets him a smoothie, walks over, you know, he's like, here you go, I got you a smoothie. My buddy doesn't know who this guy is from right. Adam. He has no idea. And they look at him and they're like, why don't you keep the change? I think they're tipping him or something. He's like, he kept all
33 cents.
It's all over his head. He doesn't have a clue what's going on there. He's like, okay.
Right.
And then he leaves. It's some strange Adrian something maybe.
Adrian Rogers.
Oh, that sounds right.
Oh, yeah.
Is that a big deal guy? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was Adrian Rogers. That's
radio ministry.
Why don't you get my friend Adrian Rogers a smoothie? And my buddy, who has no clue who it is, and obviously I don't either, he says, okay. I guess it will. But there was this culture inside of the SBC of like the hierarchical, well-known, famous pastors.
That's right.
Is that what we're talking about today? Preacher culture?
We can talk about some of that is real. And you know, I think to some extent, Presbyterians might be able to manage that a little better.
Okay.
It might just be because we're not good at starting, like, you know, nationwide radio ministries unless you're R.C. Sproul.
He's the only one that's pulled it off.
Exactly. R.C. Sproul managed to put it off.
Cross-politic guys got close, but, you know, then they started saying Baptists and transgenderism, and then it was over.
Who is the guy in Florida?
You and I are terrible at this.
I know, we really are.
Was it Adrian Rogers?
It wasn't Adrian Rogers. It was the guy. Oh, this is terrible. But you remember the Tullian
Tavidian.
Yeah.
I know him.
But not him. The guy before him at that church in Florida. Never mind.
Yuri Brito.
Never mind. No.
No. I'm just naming Presbyterians in Florida. That's all I got. Yeah, I don't know. We'll figure it out.
Anyway, I'll get it later. I thought it was Chuck Colson, but it's not Chuck Colson.
Was he Presbyterian?
I don't think so. Evangelism Explosion. Who was that guy?
I don't know.
Anyway, it's getting away from me. Like all the listeners are like shouting at their.
Please keep going.
How do you not know? Okay, yeah. Anyway, but here's what I mean by preacher culture. What I mean when I talk about preacher culture is. So in terms of the pastoral office and the work of preaching, it's going to look different, and I'm speaking, again, somewhat experientially here, in Baptist circles and Presbyterian circles. What is preaching for, and what are you trying to accomplish in preaching?
Oh, okay.
And so I think there are, let's say within conservative evangelicalism, I think there are two answers to that question.
Okay, yes.
And I think one of them you tend to find more often in Presbyterian circles. One of them you tend to find more often in Baptist circles.
I have thoughts on this.
Okay, good.
And I've been thinking about this for, ironically enough, the last couple of days. So I'm very excited.
Excellent.
Okay, let's go.
So here's the distinction I would make between the sort of the two options.
Okay.
I would say there is a concept of pastoral ministry that flows from the word, from the scriptures.
Yes.
And there's a concept of pastoral ministry that flows from the calling, from the vocational calling.
Okay.
Right? So here's how this kind of looks on the field.
Okay.
On the field, if your understanding of what, and sorry, specifically I'm speaking here of preaching.
Okay.
If your understanding of preaching flows out of the word, then whatever the word says is what you say. Okay.
Okay,
so
I got it.
So your goal in preaching is to discern, to study so that you might know what the word says, what Paul is saying, what Jeremiah is saying, what Ezekiel is saying, so that you can then say that same thing and then apply it to the lives of your hearers.
Okay, I got it.
Okay, so that's through the lens of the word.
Okay.
Through the lens of the calling is God has called me to preach to these people.
Okay.
So when I sit down with the word, whatever I intuit to be the meaning of the text, whatever I believe to be the meaning and the sort of treasure that I find there is what these people need to hear because I'm called to preach to these people.
Okay. So it's more, one is more me-centered, the other is more word-centered.
Correct.
The other is more truth that comes from me as a person, the other is what does the Bible teach.
And so
I understand.
So the way that
eisegesis versus exegesis.
It is eisegesis, but I am trying to put the most charitable spin on it.
Okay.
And say that to the eisegesis option, the one that flows from calling, a person who subscribes to that concept of preaching is is trying to obey God as best they sort of know how.
Yeah.
They're saying God has called me to these people. He's called me. He's called me to these people.
Yeah.
So then my interpretation of these texts is what these people need most.
Okay.
And you can see the danger in there. Right?
Yes. Yes.
And
yes.
So the way that I, the first time that I noticed this was when a friend of mine was articulating to me that he was in a Baptist church and the preacher said something about the I am. He was preaching through the I am statements in John.
Okay.
Right.
So, okay.
Okay. Good. Yeah. But he kept making the point that the big thing you should take away from the I am statements he was talking about before Abraham was I am is that Jesus understood his personality. And so you need to know who you are before you can engage in ministry to people.
Oh.
And this friend of mine said, I was sitting in the pew thinking, really? Like, not a word about how he was claiming to be Yahweh.
Right.
Right? And he said, no, not a word of that was in the sermon. It was all about sort of understanding how God has constructed you to be as a person in terms of personality. And once you get a good firm grasp on that, you can say, I am this sort of person. And then you can do effective ministry. And so that was sort of the light bulb moment for me. Whereas I had heard sort of eisegesis like that before. That was not unfamiliar to me just to hear about.
Yeah.
I said, I think what that guy is doing is he sat down with his Bible. That popped into his head while reading. And he convinced himself that's what his people needed to hear.
Mm.
Rather than saying, what is the objective thing here that John has put into this text for me to find?
Yeah.
And dig up, as it were, and present to my people because that's what they need to hear is what God has said.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I think I see the vast majority of Reformed preachers be them Baptist or Presbyterian or which either, they opt for that type.
I think that's right.
They're exegeting exposition of the text.
Right.
I see that the vast majority. The most of the folks who do the therapy style sermons exist in the non-denom world, from what I could tell.
That's fair, yeah.
Yeah, from what I can see, anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a few mainline guys,
absolutely.
Maybe.
I want to be fair there. And there are lots and lots of Baptists. I think most of them happen to be Reformed Baptists.
Yes, yes.
But there are lots and lots of Baptists who preach.
See, this is my problem. I live in a very, very isolated bubble, okay?
It is a small room.
All my friends are either Reformed Baptists or they're Presbyterians.
No.
These are all my bros here.
Right.
I forget that there's others outside of this genre, like Andy Stanley. You know, like I forget that he exists in the world. And yet here we are.
Yeah.
But no, you're right. Like if we were going to talk the grand scheme Baptist versus Reformed folk.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know. I think you're onto something. Yeah. I think that that would probably be an accurate statement. If those are the categories.
Right. And I there's a dear friend of mine who he works at a funeral home, which means he is constantly in everybody else's church doing funerals and things like that. And so he's kind of always bringing reports back to me, as it were, you're never going to believe what I heard this time. And so that also kind of colors because I hear a lot about what's getting said at other places. And I mean, some of the worst theology you're ever going to hear, unfortunately, happens at a funeral. But we're not.
I know about that. Mm. I do know about that. I've heard some crazy things.
Yeah.
Because everybody's trying to assure themselves that the person who died is in heaven.
That's it.
That's their primary.
That's it.
Objective.
Yeah.
And so they're willing to do whatever backflip they got to do.
Right.
I remember one time there was a funeral that somebody said, "Well, this particular person who died prayed the sinner's prayer when they were six, so we know where they are." It was like, oh no. Oh no. And that was more of a traditional kind of Baptistic church at the time.
Right.
So it was an interesting moment. But yeah, I think by and large, whenever I listen to Reformed guys, that was one of the things that I noticed early on. The Reformed preachers, they had a passion for what the word said more so than other folks. Now I grew up in North Louisiana and I went to a lot of different churches. And I heard the stereotypical pastor shtick a lot of different flavors.
Sure.
And I started to be able to develop an intuition for a manufactured zeal and for an actual zeal.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like,
I
you can kind of smell it if you're around it long enough. Like, you can tell, all right, his cadence is picking up which means he's either about to stand on the pulpit. Did people do that around any churches that you were at?
No.
There was the standing on the pulpit guys. There was the bang in the pulpit guys.
Those I have seen.
You've seen the bang in the pulpit guys. Sure. Yeah, yeah. There's the guys who like, yeah. So we've got all the things. But you could tell whenever that was starting to spin up to happen, you could feel the cadence shift. That would be what I would call more of a manufactured
tone. I saw a lot of that at Liberty.
You saw that at Liberty?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I knew guys at Liberty who could work a room.
But I remember watching Paul Washer's sermon. You know the one I'm talking about
everybody,
already.
Everybody knows the one you're talking about right now.
And I remember finding it. This was like when YouTube first became a thing, right. I think.
Yep.
Okay?
Yep.
And there was this preacher named Paul Washer, and he was preaching at YEC.
The shocking youth message.
I think I was like 20 whenever this came out, whenever this landed on the internet. So like 20 years ago. Yep. And it, the famous moment of, why are you clapping?
Right, why are you clapping?
I'm talking about you.
And I remember thinking, like, who is this guy? This is, but he had a zeal to him about what he was saying, a passion, a drive about what he was saying, and you could tell that it was genuine.
Right.
He wasn't cooking anything.
No.
Whatever
one might say about Paul Washer, he's probably one of the most earnest preachers you ever heard.
He believed everything he was saying. He even said, he was like, listen, I'm putting my whole career in jeopardy to say this stuff to you guys.
Yeah.
And he was.
And that was the thing.
He was.
You and I probably were both in, say, Southern Baptist culture at the time.
Yeah.
And I remember hearing, when he said that, I was thinking, you are not exaggerating, sir.
Yeah.
Like, you're not getting invited to any conferences.
They're not bringing you back.
No.
You're done.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I remember thinking the same thing about John Piper's sermons. Mm. Like I found him around, you know, shortly after I discovered the why are you clapping moment from Paul Washer, I found John Piper's sermons. Yeah. And he cared about what he was saying.
Right.
He cared about what was true. And he had a zeal about it that was obviously not manufactured.
Right.
He meant what the words that were coming out of his mouth. That was profound to me.
And Piper, I mean, I don't know about you, just in terms of preaching heroes, but like Piper made me want to preach.
Amen.
When I would hear Piper preach a sermon, I would be like, somebody put me behind a pulpit.
Yeah, let's go.
I mean, let's go. Let's charge the hill.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that was, to make preaching look like, I mean, what you wanted to do with your life.
Yeah.
I think that was his gift and certainly is his gift.
Yeah, John Piper had a profound effect on me early on in my journey into reformedness.
Right.
His biographies, he would do biography lectures.
Oh, yeah, sure.
I thought those were amazing.
Yeah, those were always
good. His about Adoniram Judson is still ingrained on my memory. I think I reference it every four or five sermons in church. It's an illustration because it's there forever. Yeah. It's going to be with me forever because it was just profound. But those reformed guy preachers, It was that they said what the Bible said. They were unapologetic about it in a time where that was not very present in the world around us, like in the Christian world.
Yeah.
Everybody was leaning back over. The pendulum was swinging back towards therapy again.
Yes.
It was swinging back towards self-help, self-care. Yep. And I think now we're in a season when it's doing it again.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I think you're right.
And it's scooping some of our reform brothers along with it.
Yes.
You know, we're trying to, hey, wait, guys, watch out. It's happening.
Different terminology now.
Yeah.
It smells different now.
It smells like DEI.
It smells like DEI and woke stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's catching them.
Yes.
It's definitely catching them.
Yes.
And so the guys who are just faithfully saying what the Bible says,
right.
it still hits.
Right.
It still lands with them. Right. And it's interesting. It's very interesting. But no, those definitely, John Piper, Paul Washer, Tim Keller and his Christocentric approach was very profound for me.
It is probably impossible in the Reformed world to overestimate, the impact of Keller and the Christocentric stuff.
Oh, no, absolutely.
Say what you
will about TGC. I love to make fun of them today. I love to make fun of the Gospel Coalition and how nuts they all are.
Well, they keep providing you with new material.
Easy bullets.
Right, yeah.
You know, it's bullets.
These are layups. I think I know what you're about to say.
But 12 years ago,
yes,
they were killing it.
Yes, you are absolutely right.
The Gospel Coalition was killing the game 12 years ago.
Yep.
Together for the Gospel was killing the game 12 years ago.
Yep.
Southern Seminary, killing the game.
Oh, yeah.
RTS, like all these guys were way out in front doing a phenomenal work.
Yeah.
We owe them a debt.
Yes.
Some changed.
Yeah.
What happened, Brian?
I was afraid you were going to ask me that. that
we can edit this out later if we need to.
Yeah, yeah, but Marley will edit this out. I mean, it's... I don't know. I'll just say I would have to think more about that. More about like what's sort of what was there a trigger or something? I think I mean
I have a theory.
I would say 2020 like messed a lot of people up.
There it is.
I think it was present in some form before that.
Yeah.
But 2020 was had a shaking effect.
Well, I think it put everything into a microwave.
Yes.
I think is what 2020 did.
Yes.
I think that everybody was starting to line. So like Matt Chandler over Acts 29. Acts 29 starts fracturing.
Right. Yeah.
Matt Chandler's over at The Village.
Yeah.
The Village just brought on Jen Wilkin.
Yeah.
He makes his famous statement of I'm not scared of strong women.
Right.
Like he's ready to go.
Yeah, that was weird.
COVID hits.
Right.
Puts The Village and Acts 29 into a microwave.
Mm-hmm.
Now Acts 29 is like hiring and platforming in some instances. Homosexual practicing people on yep. their church staffs. Yep. Okay. And Matt Chandler makes the weird Anglo 8 comment
yeah.
that happened, you know, however many months ago that was.
That was bizarre.
It put everything into a pressure cooker.
Right.
It moved everything along a lot faster. Yep. The trajectories moved quicker, I think, is what wound up happening.
Yeah.
And so maybe that's exactly what swung people out the other way.
Yeah, you might be right. I mean, here I am. I said I don't know the answer, and now I'm speculating. But
here we are.
Yeah, but I would just say I think you're onto something there.
Yeah.
I think 2020 had a sort of clarifying effect for a lot of people, and
yeah.
just a clarifying effect. And I know this term gets overused, but a clarifying effect as to what time it is, mm-hmm. and helping people to understand, you know, kind of. What part of the story they're living in.
Right. Right.
And then behaving and practicing faithfulness accordingly.
Amen.
But to get us back to preaching, I think what the reason, a big part of the reason why I'm Presbyterian today is because when I found my way over to being a Reformed Baptist,
mm-hmm.
Where I was at the time, there weren't a lot of like strong Reformed Baptist churches to choose from,
right?
For the reasons we've already
we were discussed. An anomaly,
right? Exactly
for a long time.
Yeah, yeah. We were the guys on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
And so the only place to go for Reformed preaching was a Presbyterian church.
Yes.
And so myself and I couldn't help but notice a lot of other Liberty students started attending a PCA church plant in Lynchburg.
Because they were Reformed.
Exactly. And so we all started going there, and we tolerated the infant baptism because we thought the preaching was good.
Yeah, because he preached the Bible.
Correct.
Yeah.
And that was the other thing I was about to say, that another big change coming over to the Reformed faith was what we call Lectio Continua, which is preaching consistently through a particular book of the Bible. So rather than doing like a sermon series on a topic, which is okay. there's no sin in that.
There, yeah.
That's a fine thing to do, and I think a wise thing for a pastor to do if he perceives that his congregation needs focus on some particular issue.
Then, amen. Yeah, then, absolutely.
Yeah,
then it's his so responsibility.
Correct. But as a sort of standard fare thing that's on the menu all the time. Lectio Continua preaching, moving through a specific book. And then what happens then is that the text is, as it were, bending the preacher to its will. So the preacher says, I want to say these things. And then he looks at the text that he has arrived at for yeah. Sunday morning. And the text says, no, here's what you're going to preach about.
Yeah.
And so it means that maybe difficult things that ordinarily you might avoid
mm-hmm.
are going to come up in the text, and you have to preach them.
Yeah,
because if you're going verse by verse and you skip one, everybody's gonna know.
Right. Why didn't you preach Romans 9?
Yeah. For example.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
And so that's been it's a sanctifying thing to start moving through a text, because I mean, you know, it's hard for me to think of a book of the Bible where I would preach through without some sense of. Well, when I get there, that's going to be a challenge.
Mm.
Right? Not insurmountable, but it's going to be a challenge.
Yeah.
There's no book of the Bible I can think of that I would pick because it's a smooth downhill slope, from beginning to end.
Right.
So that was another sort of a different kind of experience. And again, even at that PCA church plant in Lynchburg, Virginia, Mike Sherritt was my pastor there. Mike would do topical series every now and then.
Yeah.
And that's fine to do. It tends to be the case that in Reformed Presbyterian circles, that your standard fare is that verse by verse through a book, though.
Mm. Yeah. For us, so we were the Reformed Baptist Church in South Louisiana, and all the Presbyterian churches that were nearby to us kept closing. And so we started being the Reformed Baptist Church that all the Presbyterians came to. Like it was the little bit the opposite there.
Right.
It was an interesting dynamic for us to try. And that probably is one of the things that contributed to us eventually making the jump to swimming the Rhone. use the title. Yeah. Nice. To becoming paedobaptistic. Because it was just like, well, we're in the same church with these people. And I mean, they're not crazy.
Yeah.
They all seem nice.
Yeah.
And they listen.
Well, and I remember.
So let's see if we can figure this out.
I will never forget one particular Sunday morning at that PCA church plant in Lynchburg.
Yeah.
And they were doing an infant baptism that morning, and Mike began by saying, "He said we are about to. He said all of you are about to witness God adding another member to this covenant family, and we don't do this out of some reverence for historical tradition. We do it because we believe God has commanded us to do it." Right? And I got mad.
You were like, how dare you?
God bless him. I met with Mike for lunch later that week. And I said, here's the thing, Mike. I would have been fine with you saying you did this from tradition. Yeah. We do this from tradition. I would have said, well, then you just carry on and do that. Right? Good for you. We're fine. We're cool.
Yeah.
But you didn't say that.
Yeah.
You said you thought God had commanded you to do it, right? And so I said, I'm going to need you to explain that to me. And so he took me through, kind of walked me through a basic, 101, why do we baptize infants?
Yeah.
And at the end of lunch, I thought, dang it. Like, I still don't agree with you, but I don't know how to respond to you.
But dadgummit, you had an argument.
Yeah, right, yeah, yeah. Right. And that kind of caught me off guard.
Right.
So to discover, like, oh, and I genuinely thought that the Presbyterians did this out of tradition. Mm-hmm. That, they had a, at the time I thought, well, they've got a better respect for tradition than us Baptists do, and that's fine, good for them. So they've carried this on. And it never occurred to me to ask, like, oh, you have a biblical argument for that.
Yeah.
This actually flows out of your biblical convictions. It doesn't sort of just flow along next to them.
Right. You're not a dummy.
Right. That was news. So, as they say, the rest is history. That was dipping my toe in the water, so to speak.
Yeah. So Calvinism definitely helped bring us to this point.
Oh, yeah.
Calvinistic preacher culture.
Yes.
Definitely helped bring us to this point.
Yes. Fidelity to the word.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Expositional teaching.
Right.
Definitely helped bring us to this point.
The word tells you what to teach. You don't tell you what to teach.
Amen. And we'll keep talking about this over the next couple of episodes.
Sounds good.
Guys, thank you again so much for joining us for Swimming the Rhone. I really like that title. I can't say it without a little smirk in my mouth. So
neither should you.
I'm going to have to practice it a little bit. Thank you guys so much again for joining us, and we'll see you next time.